Let us ask for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word this evening. Heavenly Father, give us ears to hear and eyes to see of the free grace that You have given to us in Christ Jesus our Lord. And even when the depths seem to enclose about us, when our sin seems to come upon us like the billows of a storm, and when there seems to be no hope, we thank You that we can always look to You. We can always look to Christ. We can always seek You, our Savior, that we can always run to You. We thank You for that great high privilege, and help us to be reminded and to see that here again this evening. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1. We will begin reading at verse 17, and then we will, our text this evening is chapter 2. Someone is gifted musically, I would encourage you to try and write a song from the prayer of Jonah, because it is just magnificent as we see these words laid before us and we see Jonah's cry for help, but also his assured cry for help. So let us come now before our God and hear what He has to say to us. Jonah chapter 1, beginning at verse 17. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and He answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and You listened to my cry. You heard me, You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the sea, and the currents swirled about me. All Your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from Your sight. Yet I will look again toward Your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But You brought my life up from the pit. O Lord, my God, when my life was ebbing away, I remembered You, Lord, and my prayer rose to You, to Your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to You what I have vowed I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord." And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Different passages in the Bible lend themselves to different things. Some passages lend themselves to be more doctrinal, others more practical. Some passages lend themselves to great sermons that strike the heart, and others not quite as much. But all of them point us to Christ. And I say this to begin because I have been longing to get to what we got to last week with chapter 1, verse 17, but also what we see here in chapter 2. It is indeed a glorious thing to proclaim and to see. Jonah finally gets it. Jonah finally gets it. He finally understands grace. Well, as see, eventually he forgets, but for now, he understands grace. And here again, in this passage, we have a text from Scripture that does indeed lend itself to be endeared by all. And the reason for that is because what Jonah cries out here, what he reveals of his heart, every Christian has cried out at one point in his or her life. It is the deep sorrow over sin and the cry unto the Lord for salvation and deliverance. It is the yearning for the Lord's deliverance. It is seeing your sin in clear view and crying out for help. And yet, even in the midst of trial or a time of discipline, even then, when it seems as if there is no light, we can still give glory to God. Why? Because we know of our salvation. That is what Jonah does here, doesn't he? We know from verse 7 that Jonah did not cry out unto the Lord until he was drowning. But also that this prayer was prayed while in the fish's stomach. And yet, while Jonah is enduring the discipline of the Lord, in the stomach of this fish, he still declares, salvation is of the Lord. And we will get to why he does that and how he can do that in a little bit. But there's a lot that we could dwell upon by this prayer offered up by Jonah. But I want us to focus on two things. The cry of Jonah for the Lord's deliverance in verses 1 through 7. And then the declaration of Jonah that salvation comes from the Lord in verses 8 and 9. And then we'll close with a little bit of verse 10. But I want us to observe in detail the prayer of Jonah now that grace has filled his heart. I want us to take a step back and observe something about this book that we have been going through thus far. Have you noticed something that finally happens in chapter 2, verse 1? What does Jonah finally do? He finally cries out to the Lord. He finally prays. We do not have recorded for us before this point that Jonah prayed at all. Even look back to verse 7 of chapter 1, where the captain tells Jonah to cry out to his God, and Jonah does not. Why? And why would he? I guess is the question we should ask ourselves. Why would he? He wanted to run away from the Lord, didn't he? And prayer is the exact opposite of that. When we pray, we are running to the Lord. But the hatred in Jonah's heart had caused him not to pray once to the Lord for at least a couple weeks, maybe even a few months. And I hope we could all say that we can't imagine doing that. We can't imagine going months without praying. But if we are honest with ourselves and we evaluate our own prayers, we know that while we may pray, they are not always sincere. That we are so focused on our earthly cares, we do not really want God's kingdom to come. That we are so proud in ourselves that we trust in ourselves to provide our daily bread. And we are still holding on to a grudge with bitterness and hatred, even though we say the words, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." So as we look at Jonah, He truly has been running from the Lord, as we have often been as well. But now we notice when Jonah sees his life flash before his eyes, and as he begins to drown, he instinctively calls upon the Lord in true faith. And as we read this prayer, we see something, don't we? We see that Jonah knew the scriptures very well, and that he particularly knew the Psalms. Remember, at this point in history, most of the 150 Psalms would have been written. And we sang just a few moments ago a rendition of Psalm 130, and we can see parts of it here. Some commentators list all kinds of allusions and quotes from the Psalms that are in this passage. One commentator lists Psalm 3, 5, 16, 18, 31, 42, 50, 65, 88, and 120, just to name a few. Jonah would have grown up singing these psalms. He would have known them probably all by heart. But at this point in Jonah's life, the truths contained in those psalms finally rang true, didn't they? They became real. His eyes are opened to see the depths of them, to see the truth of them. He was blind, but now he sees with clarity. What exactly does Jonah see, though? What does he see? What is it that Jonah understands that he didn't before? It is grace. Jonah understands the salvation of the Lord, and it is gracious. It is gracious. And Jonah finally understands free grace. Jonah knows the character of the Lord truly now. He truly understands it. He understands that the Lord is gracious. Jonah will soon forget what he learns in the belly of the fish, but here, his eyes are opened. In his distress, he called to the Lord, and the Lord heard his cry. I think Psalm 18 must have really been going through his head, as he says, we see in Psalm 18, verses 4 through 6, "The cords of death encompass me. The torments of destruction assail me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. From his temple, he heard my voice. My cry to him reached his ears." And the Lord heard the cry of his sinful and rebellious servant. Looking back at Jonah 2, verse 3, "You hurled me into the deep, the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled around me, about me, and your waves," notice it's your waves, "and breakers swept over me. And I said, I have been banished from your sight." Jonah understands. This is the Lord coming after me. He understands that. Jonah understands that all that had happened to him was the working of the Lord and of his discipline. And in his sorrow for his sin, notice what he does in the middle of verse 4. This is very important. "Yet I will look again towards your holy temple." That is a key phrase in this whole thing. Jonah had turned his back upon the Lord and was running in rebellion. But here we see Jonah acknowledges the errors of his ways and turns to the Lord. He turns with the welling up of his heart, "Lord, I turn to you. I turn away from sin and rebellion, and I turn to you." And it's very important that Jonah says, "I will look towards your holy temple." Why is that important? because the temple was where the Lord dwelt with his people. Jonah is seeking the presence of the Lord. Remember, he had been running from the face of the Lord, and now he is seeking the face of the Lord in his temple. Not only this, but if you can remember, in the temple, there was that great basin with which to be washed. There was that altar for which you could give sacrifices for sin. And there was a high priest who would once a year go into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle blood on the Ark of the Covenant for the forgiveness of sins. Jonah is looking to the Lord, and he's looking to the promises of forgiveness. He is looking to all that that temple symbolized. What did it symbolize? It symbolized Christ. Christ Jesus, the anointed Savior. And we have the distinct privilege of not only knowing that symbol of Christ, but we know Christ Jesus himself. We know the Lord in the flesh, the mystery revealed, as Paul says. And when we are found out in our sin, we can always look to him. We must go to him and seek forgiveness through our perfect mediator. People of God, I'm sure and hope that you have been at times in your lives seriously confronted with your sin, that it has bombarded you like it has with Jonah in our story, that you have done something grievous against the Lord and maybe even his church or those who bear his image. And I hope that there has been a point where you were overwhelmed with your sin, to the point that it felt like the waves of guilt were crashing down upon you, to the point that you were drowning in your own tears, the times that you screwed up, even if it was a mistake. You know the cost of your mistake to yourself and, more importantly, to others. Where the pressures of your own guilt weigh you down, and they weigh down upon you like great waves. You are choked by the stresses and failures of your own life. Where amid the flood of life, you really do feel like you're drowning. But in these times, we can always run to the Savior. We can always come to Jesus. We can always pray to him, and he will answer us. He will always hear our cry. We can always cry out to the Father who loves us and protects us and is always standing there with his arms wide open, ready to receive us home again. And when we cry out, we can always trust that the Holy Spirit will speak on our behalf with groanings that words cannot utter. So when sin weighs us down, when the devil accuses us and feeds us the lie that maybe Christ's work is not enough, or maybe we are not elect, and that the Father does not love us, and the billows of spiritual depression descend upon us with an ever-increasing might, there is a light in the darkness to which we can always look. So when it feels like there is no hope of salvation, to the depths that we have sunk, to the roots of the mountains, and we feel as if we are ever engulfed by our sin, and that the earth has barred us in forever, we can always say, but you brought my life up from the pit. O Lord, my God. We can always look to Christ in the midst of despair, and He will not leave us. No, He will never forsake us. There is one whom we can always turn to, and when we turn to Him in prayer, He lifts us up. Even when life is ebbing away, or just seems to because of life circumstances that we are in, we can say with Jonah, as he does in verse 7, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. And because we have a God who listens and answers prayer, because we have a God who answers our cries for grace and mercy, even before we ask, we can say with Jonah, salvation comes from the Lord. Let us look at verses 8 and 9 together. Verses 8 and 9 of chapter 2. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. This is the amazing thing. That even before Jonah had been born or had run away, Jonah now realizes the Lord had already provided this great fish to keep me from drowning. The Lord provided salvation for all of His people before the foundations of the world were laid, before we loved Him, before we could call out to Him in prayer. The Lord has already delivered us. He had already saved us from every life circumstance and from death itself. That should truly astonish us and cause us to trust in Him for all things. And here, as we've said before, we can see that the eyes of Jonah are opened and that he understands grace. And he understands that God's salvation is gracious. There was nothing that made God go after Jonah. Nothing. Just as there was nothing that would make the Lord go after us and save us from sin and death, much less the little trials and tribulations that we face in this life. And he, that is Jonah, understands that saving grace only comes from the Lord. Notice throughout the prayer, Jonah addresses God as Lord, all capitalized. He understands the covenant of grace. He gives thanks and praise to in his prayer to his covenant God. The Lord, the God who has promised to save his people from all of their sins. And Jonah points out very, very clearly about those then who do not come to the Lord, to Yahweh for salvation. Look at verse 8 again. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit. They forfeit the grace that could be theirs. Those who do not trust in Yahweh for salvation are like Esau, who sold their inheritance for a bowl of soup. They have forfeited the grace that could be theirs. Those who cling to worthless idols, those who cling to anything or anyone else than the Lord, they are hopeless. What or whom else can save other than the Lord? Whom can we worship and give our devotion to other than the Lord that can save us from sin and death? Sports cannot save. Academics cannot save. The God of popularity cannot save. The God of fame and wealth cannot save. The God of fashion cannot save. The God of entertainment, of alcohol or drugs or boyfriends or girlfriends, they cannot save. Why do we worship these things and these people? Why do we do it? Why do we do it? But we place these things before the Lord very often in our lives, don't we? And even before His commandments. And I ask you if there are any gods or idol, any of these gods or any idol gods that have a hold over your life, what hope do you have? What deliverance and salvation will you receive from them? My brothers and sisters, turn from such foolishness and seek wisdom. Seek Christ. Go to Yahweh, the Lord. Seek Him. Look to the temple that is Christ and call out, cry out for salvation and deliverance. For He will surely answer. For our prayers reach His very ears, and He is trustworthy and faithful to hear and to answer. Question you may have been asking yourself about this text is that Jonah is declaring the salvation of the Lord, and yet he's still in the stomach of the fish. Honestly, I mean, does he really know if he's going to die or not? How can Jonah pray with such sure confidence that salvation comes from the Lord? Jonah was still in the fish, and yet he praises God for deliverance. Now, you're taught in seminary, as Brian knows, not to have lengthy quotes in your sermons. But I'm going to break that rule because I think the commentator Richard Phillips here absolutely nails it. He says, how did Jonah know that God had heard and answered him? The answer is that he recognized the kindling of his own repentance and faith. Simply to remember the Lord is proof that the Lord had answered his cry. Simply to be able to acknowledge humbly your unworthiness and sin and to praise God for His faithful love is proof that God is with you to save. That just nails it, doesn't it? That in our repentance, we can be assured that God has already saved us. Because we would not be brought to repentance otherwise. Not only this, but even in this dire circumstance, Jonah understands that whether he lives or he dies in this life, his salvation is secure. Ultimate salvation from sin and death is his, and so he can declare salvation is of the Lord. And throughout this entire story, have you noticed how the Lord has been shaping Jonah? Last week we talked about this a little bit. The Lord was shaping Jonah to be the prophet he wanted him to be. The Lord has crafted and shaped Jonah to be a vessel that carries and delivers grace to the people of Nineveh. And as we'll see, Lord willing, a little later, Jonah soon forgets this, what he's learned at this point. But for now, he understands grace. He understands that salvation is of the Lord, the covenant God. Jonah understands that the only reason he has the opportunity to make good on his vows and his promises and his profession is because the Lord made good on his. Amen. The only reason that he could say, I'm going to make good on my vows, is because the Lord made good on his. When we make profession of faith, right? When we promise to serve the Lord, we promise to serve His church, the only reason we can stand here, make that profession, the only reason that throughout our lives as we continually fail, we said, now I'm going to keep that vow, is because the Lord made good on His. And the Lord continues to give us His forgiveness. The only reason. Jonah understands this. The Lord is faithful. Jonah understands that the Lord is faithful and always makes good on His promises, even when we do not. Because of the Lord's faithfulness to His covenant vows, Jonah is given another opportunity to make good on his. Look at verse 10 with me. The Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. The fish vomited Jonah onto dry land. It was not only symbolic of Christ's resurrection, as we saw last week, which in turn is granted to us because of Christ's sake. But we also see the restorative aspect of the kingdom of God, don't we? We see it here again. And I didn't plan this. It just happened. But we see it again. We see the Lord placing Jonah back to square one. Jonah, you're now forgiven. Go and do what I've called you to do. Go to Nineveh and preach against their sin. You know what grace is now, Jonah. Go and give it to the Ninevites. And so it is with us. We have sinned. The Lord has brought us back by the blood of Christ and restored us to our original purpose, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. We are brought back to our original condition, and when Christ comes again, we will not only be restored to perfection as Adam and Eve enjoyed, but we will be brought even beyond that. I think that's important for us to remember. We will be brought even beyond that because we have gifts and privileges that they did not. They were clothed in their own righteousness, but we are clothed in the righteousness of God. They were children of God merely by creation, but we are because of creation and redemption. Again, do you see the grace of God in your own life? That you are given the gift of the resurrection from the dead. And we have been given, haven't we, such a great salvation. We have been given grace, and now we are called to give it to others. But in order for us to do that, we need to understand grace ourselves, don't we? We need, in the midst of the overwhelming storms of seeing our sin, see Christ. And look unto the temple of God and seek His forgiveness. And when we look upon Him and see the salvation He has given us, that and only then can we truly understand grace. We all have a tendency to be a little bit Arminian. We all have the tendency to believe that what we do has some merit, has some bearing on our salvation. One pastor retells the story of an old widow who was about to pass and had given a lot of money to the church in donation. The pastor went and visited her, and the first thing she said was, "Pastor, I know that I'm saved not by my works. And I know that that gift of money isn't what saved me. But it helps." We all have a tendency to do that, don't we? We rarely understand grace. And we so often forget what it is. We so often live graceless lives. When someone does something for us, we always feel the obligation to repay them rather than understanding it as a gift. And when we do something for someone else, we always expect something in return. There is a story of a poor student, who's not me or Brian or anybody that you know or I know. But there's a story of a student. Him and his wife were very poor. They were living in a small apartment and had very little furniture to furnish it with. And at Christmas time, they received a huge couch and a love seat combination, all leather, the nicest of the nice. And they'd received it from their uncle for Christmas. And they were so overjoyed with this great gift to furnish their little home with. And then February came around, and the student received a call from his uncle. And his uncle said, "So, when can we start expect to receive payments from you?" Oh, I thought it was a gift, right? But we so often treat each other this way, don't we? We so often do not give free gifts. We so often do not understand grace. Even when we give, we may not want money for it, but at least we want some recognition for it. I think it's built into our American mindset. One comedian made the reference that Americans love to give. We love to give. But we like to know how much. We like everyone else to know how much we've given anonymously. Right? Right? We like everyone else to know what we've done. And that is what we feel good about ourselves for, isn't it? We feel good about our own works. We feel good because I did this for that person, or I did a really good job there, right? We talked about that this morning. We so often take pride in our work, not because we're giving glory to God, right? But because we're proud of what we did and what we accomplished. How often do we understand grace? You wonder why the Bible, time and time again, the Lord tries to teach us it. It's because we're pretty slow learners. It's because we don't really understand it. We're only beginning. And we so often forget, don't we? Brothers and sisters, are you struck? Are you struck with the amazement of the greatness of the salvation that has been given to us. A free gift. It's free. There's nothing you can do for it. It is freely offered. Jonah in our story was not deserving to be forgiven or saved from the grave. He didn't deserve even the Lord's discipline, did he? He deserved to be damned. And so do we. But for the grace of God. We are given a free gift that we do not deserve. And we are restored to our original purpose. So we see in our story this evening, Jonah was blind. He was blind, but now he sees. He was lost, but now he is found. And I hope we can all sing that with great vigor and sincerity in a few moments. And that throughout our lives, we would profess salvation is of the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, we are thankful and grateful to you, our gracious God. Though we barely understand grace in our own lives, we are thankful that you are gracious, that you have given us free salvation, not of our own works, but only by the work of Christ upon the cross and the open grave. Heavenly Father, we do cry out for salvation. Our sin is laid before us. Our disobedience is exposed by the light of your perfection. We know that we have broken our vows, but we are thankful that you have kept yours. We are thankful that through the whelming flood of fear and doubt, there is a light to whom we can continually look. Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. We will continually draw nigh unto you, for you have delivered us from all of our sins. And because you died and were raised from the dead, so too will we. We praise you for loving us. For we know that there is nothing in us that would make us desirable to you, but you have saved wretches like us. You have found us who were lost. You have given us sight who were blind. Teach us about your grace, dear Lord. Help us to understand it. Help us to discover the depths of your love and care for us. Help us, dear Lord, to share this grace with all those around us. We give now to you our tithes and offerings with a willing heart. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.